Last week we read the chapter in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be referring back to it again in a moment. And of course, that was all about choices, what we spoke as led by the Lord, the decisions, the choices that we make. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This week you've had choices to make. I've had choices to make. We've been faced with decisions. Now, we, as believers in Christ, we can choose to do the right thing or choose to do perhaps just our thing. We've all had decisions to make. Joshua said, well, okay, as for me and my household, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to make decisions which are honouring and pleasing to him. Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise be to the Lord. So, living under God's supernatural blessings. God wants you and me to live under his blessing. Under his blessing. Living under his blessing doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be comfortable. Doesn't mean to say that we won't have challenges and trouble. Indeed, living under his blessing means that we might be persecuted, we might have trouble, we might even have family and those who love us turn against us because they call us fanatics or even bigots or whatever. But living under the supernatural blessing means that he says, I'm with you. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm on your side, you're on my side. Together, you're going to be an overcomer. You might feel weak, you might feel under pressure, but under my blessing, I'm going to carry you through triumphantly, and you'll be a blessing to others. Living under the supernatural blessing of God is the only way to live. We looked at 1 Kings. You see, when you read the Bible, as you look at the Bible, as you follow the Bible, sometimes you think, well, look at Israel, because obviously the Old Testament has much to do with the children of Israel. And how, for long periods, they spent their time in difficult circumstances. They were disobedient, and things went pear-shaped and all that. And then suddenly, we see that God breaks through. He intervenes. He raises up a person, a man, to deliver them. Like, for instance, when they'd spent 400 years in bondage in Egypt, slaves to Pharaoh. It wasn't good. They were sort of timid, intimidated, broken-hearted, broken-spirited slaves. And then along comes Moses. Hallelujah. And then nothing could prevent their miraculous supernatural escape from Egypt under God's hand. God showed up and he used a man, Moses. Hallelujah. And that should be encouraging for you and for me. Whatever your situation is today, though we may be longing for a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit upon this church and upon us, though it may seem slow in coming, though you may have loved ones you long to see saved, and you prayed and you prayed, and yet seemingly as yet little results. And though you personally may have desired for years to see God move in your workplace, in your school, in your community, but nothing ever seems to be happening. The word of the Lord is, press into God now. Press into God. Because the time is coming. And I think you'll see it even in your workplace. There will be aggro and there may be ridicule. But that's par for the course. But God is on the move. God is on the move. This is his divine appointment, as our sister shared just now. The time is coming when God is going to declare that it is his day to show his glory. It's his day to show his glory. If you like, to bear his arm. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. That's the word of God. His glory is coming. Press on in, dear friends. Do not give up. We're not like those who shrink back. You've toiled, as it were, but this is the day. This will be the day of his power. And nothing, nothing will stand against it in that day. Nothing can stand in the way of the day of God's power, the Lord's power. Hallelujah. It is coming. We're going to see, I believe, the day of the Lord's power, when all those who look and behold, they will declare, as verse 39 of chapter 18 says, 1 Kings 18, verse 39. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Well, when they say that in your family, when they say that in your workplace, in your school, in your community, in your neighbourhood, well, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. There is no other than Yahweh, the Lord God. Hallelujah. The Almighty One. Hallelujah. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. An amazing, amazing, a wonderful, a fantastic account of the amazing Lord God and a day in the history of Israel, this 1 Kings chapter 18 is. And of course, Israel had a history. The people had a history. It was marred by failures. It was marred by disappointments, marred by disobedience. The Lord had been so faithful in bringing them out of Egypt and into the promised land. But continually, Israel turned her back on the Lord God. The Israelites had power. They had power in God to conquer completely Canaan and to become, as it were, a standard of righteousness to influence the nations round about. But instead, they continually wanted to be like their neighbours. They wanted to be as other nations. This was Israel's sin. They wanted to be like other nations. And, you know, if we're not careful, the people of God today, we will want to be like our neighbours, like the world. We won't want to let our true colours show in case we blend in. It seems easier. That's the temptation. But it's not what God wants for us. It's not what God wants. This is the day when we are to stand apart. As the Bible says, as we heard quoted earlier, you know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We've been called out. Praise be to his name. His love, his life is upon us. And of course, Israel constantly wanted to defy God and worship foreign gods. They worshipped the one true God who had led them out of captivity into freedom, but they also worshipped him along with all the other gods, the Baal gods and the Asherahs of Canaan. So they were increasingly embracing the mentality of their heathen neighbours. And it got them into trouble. That's what happens. If you compromise, if you start walking with the ways of the world, and you, it contaminates. It contaminates. And you're not under the blessing of God. So here they are, the Israelites. They're no longer in slavery to their Egyptian master, no longer in bondage to Pharaoh, but still, the Israel people are still in bondage because they are worshipping false gods. False gods who can do nothing for them. They're worthless. They're created by man. As Isaiah says, you know, they have eyes but they cannot see. They have a tongue, they cannot speak. They have ears but they cannot hear. They're false. They cannot do anything. They're in bondage. They're in bondage. A worshiping. And look at verse 21 of chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We read all of this chapter last week, so that's why I'm going to be picking a few verses out at a time in the next few minutes. But verse 21 of chapter 18, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him, "Not a word." Okay, is this decision day for you, my friend? Is this decision day for you? Is this the day when you have to make that decision? You have to make that choice. Is the Lord God, Jesus Christ, and him alone? Or are you still going to worship? Are you still going to give your allegiance to false gods who can never save? And friends, we're not just talking about gods which you can create and make and even in nature or things like that. Yes, they're false. They're not from the Lord God of heaven, but they can be gods which we create, gods of materialism. Using sex wrongly, all these things can become in the way, can become idols to us. So this verse 21, tells us that the people were of Israel were possessing a divided allegiance. On the one hand, they enjoyed their name as God's people, but on the other hand, they loved the sensual, fleshly appeal of Baal worship. And Elijah seemed to describe their condition as limping along on a fence. They were torn between two ideas, and as a result, they were accomplishing nothing. They were accomplishing nothing. They got their feet, as it were, in both camps. And liken it today, we're in the world and of the world, but also, well, we name the name of Jesus, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's a way of compromise. It's the way of compromise. And Baal, of course, was the principal deity of the Canaanites. And these people had fallen a long way from the nation that Israel had entered and conquered Canaan hundreds of years before. Now Israel was a divided nation. It was an apostate nation. And this went on for some time. And it was grieving the Lord. This was going on. But then all of a sudden, God raised up a man, Elijah. All of a sudden, Elijah comes on the scene. Do you know what Elijah's name in Hebrew means? Yeah, Yahweh is my God. Yahweh is my God. Elijah comes on the scene. And, of course, his name, Yahweh is my God, very clearly defines his mission. To demonstrate, to prove that Yahweh is in fact not only his God, but the one true and living God. And I hope you will know this story. The prophet Elijah challenged all the prophets of these false gods to a showdown on Mount Carmel. He challenges them to a showdown. You see, it may have been acceptable by the other pagan standards to worship many gods. But Jehovah, the Almighty, the Creator, the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Jehovah said that he was the only true God. And as such, he was jealous for the affection of his people's hearts. He would not and will not share his glory with any other. And so, guided by the Lord, Elijah puts out this challenge. Verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So the challenge is accepted. This challenge is accepted. And the false prophets, they go first. Okay? They go first. I want to draw your attention to it from this passage. Firstly, the arrogance of man's efforts. The arrogance of man's efforts. Look at the odds stacked against Elijah. Just look at the odds, naturally speaking. Naturally speaking, the odds are stacked against him. You know, there's these 450 prophets of Baal, 400 of Asherah. Yes, that's 950. And all these people. Elijah's on his own. He's on his own. But the prophets of Baal had first shot. Think about that. If only a, as it were, a matchstick head of a fire had fallen on the altar in answer to their chanting, their screaming, their pleading, their prayers, Elijah wouldn't have got a look in. He wouldn't have got a look in. The Baals want, the people wanted the Baals to be right. No one was standing for Elijah. If fire had fallen on their wood, Elijah would have been a goner. He would have been a goner. He would have been killed on the spot. And if that had happened, Israel may still be a pagan nation today. Israel could have been a pagan nation today, but God had other plans. There were 400 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah. That's 850 to 1. How do you like those odds? No, don't even think about it. Don't go down there. But you see, as we conclude, Elijah knew a couple of very, very important factors. All of their chanting, all of their pleading, all of their crying was man's efforts. And the day had been declared the Lord's. Verse 25 to 29. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leapt upon the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until their blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And look at the futile arrogance of the false prophets' efforts. They prayed, they screamed, they danced, they yelled, they cut themselves. They tried every incantation and ceremony they knew, but to no avail. Baal did not answer. Baal could not answer. This Baal was no more than a demon. He was an impressive impostor, but he was a phony. He was a phony. Look at Elijah. Oh, man. I'll tell you, I said last, I'm sure, you know, we know that he ran away from the threat of Jezebel and so on and so forth. Hang on. And I'm sure he would have had goosebumps. He would have had butterflies in his stomach. After all, doesn't the book Bible in the New Testament say Elijah was a man like, had passions like us, a man like us? So, you know, he would have been thinking, there's all them and there's just me. He might have had a doubt. He knew his God. He knew his God. His trust, his faith was in God. But hey, You think about it. Put yourself in his shoes. He was threatened by the song and dance of these so-called prophets. No way. And they carried on from morning till evening. It was an all-day thing. Until they were completely exhausted. And Elijah goaded them, verse 27, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or is busy, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. But Elijah understood how God works. How he would take one poor prophet who just had the shirt on his back and pit him. Pit him against all these false prophets so that when he won, everyone would see it's the work of the Lord. He will not share his glory with another. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 27, we read, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But you are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That gives me great hope, doesn't it? You, it ought to. It ought to. And the last thing I just want to draw your attention to, the absence of Satan's reply. You know, in verse 24, we read that you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Look, when God declares that the day is his, when he determines to manifest his power, nothing's going to stop it. Nothing will stop it. Satan could not come near. He couldn't get a look in. So in verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 18, we read this. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word, obedience. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Let me just say, friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, you want to realize your authority over Satan. But I also want to tell you this. You see, because Satan is a conquered foe, he is busy, but his power is limited. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm saying to you, don't waste your breath on him. Don't waste your breath on him. Pray for a sovereign move of God. Pray for a sovereign move. Because if God moves by his power, Satan's no problem. Hallelujah. Satan is no problem. The devil has never won over God. He tried at the Garden of Gethsemane. Even as Jesus hung on the cross, as it were, a battered wreck of humanity, I don't think the devil was gloating. I believe he was trembling with fear because he knew the word of God. He knew that what God had promised even back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse chapter 3 and verse 15. Oh yes, he would have loved to see Jesus racked with pain, even seeing God the Father abandoning his son Jesus Christ. That's his hateful nature, but he knew it would be short-lived. He knew it would be short-lived. And even now his days are numbered. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And if the enemy, and you've heard this many times before, it's not an original thought from me, I cannot own it, but if the enemy is reminding you of your sin and of your past, please, please tell him, don't waste your breath, just tell him of his future. He's doomed forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There was no contest. It's the work of God. The God came in his power. The day was the Lord's. Friends, please, you, I, we need to set ourselves to prayer. We need to set ourselves to prayer. And look and believe the pouring out of his sovereign power. In your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your business, God, come down. Things would change. Things would change. They may get shaken up. You may be taken out of your comfort zone. But when God comes down, friends, and he becomes, as it were, Lord and boss, and moves in his power, the dross goes. The lukewarmness goes. The fire comes. And we're on fire for him. And we make an impact on those around. Living under the supernatural. Don't give up. If you've been crying to the Lord for change, for a breakthrough in your family, for a breakthrough in your finances, for a breakthrough in your work, for a breakthrough with your children, your parents, for a breakthrough in the church, for a breakthrough in the community, when God moves, he moves, and he will use you and me, weak people, so that his power is displayed. All the glory is his. He won't share his glory with one another. This is the day. We must press on into God. Press into God in your private devotions as we come together as a people. And friends, choose this day to serve the Lord and your household. All other gods, as impressive or unimpressive as they may be, they're useless and worthless. God so loved you. God so loved you that he said, I will send my son, the one who was with me in the beginning, into this sin-cursed world, into the world which man has messed and fouled up. People who have turned their back on the living Lord God. I so love them. I'm sending Jesus, my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father but through me. Jesus is the way. Jesus. Jesus cannot be shared with other gods, whether they're man-made or whether they're idols which we have created, which need to be torn down and abandoned. His way is the best way. He's pleading with you by his Holy Spirit. Let me show my sovereign power to you. Where there is no way, I'm going to make a way. Choose this day to serve Jesus Christ and him only. And I'll tell you what, if you're struggling at this moment, if you're struggling and you just feel just hemmed in, hedged in, and you know, yeah, you do love the Lord, but it has gone all wrong and it seems pretty hopeless. Can I just remind you, please, what the present ministry of Jesus is. Okay, he's not, we say about him being here, that's by his Spirit, okay? We're not seeing Jesus, but he's here by his Spirit. Because that's what he promised his disciples. He said, when I go to the Father, I'm going to give you a comforter, I'm going to give you my Spirit. And of course, the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit was poured out and the church was born. But what is his present ministry right now? What do you think Jesus, your friend, is doing right now? Praying for us. Praying for us. That's why the scripture says, Hebrews says, for example, he ever lives to make intercession for you. He's making prayer. He's saying, look, I know this man struggles. I know this dear lady. She's my daughter. I know she's going through a tough time. She doesn't know where to turn. I know, you know, things are going wrong in government politics. But Jesus is saying to Father, plead for them. Send your angels. Minister to them. Let them know I'm sympathizing with them. And I want them to be carried through and come through the other side triumphant. And even now it would seem trite to say this is working out for good. You will see that it has. The glory of God. He's got the eternal perspective. Don't give up. Wait for the sovereign move of God to come. When he moves, nothing can stop him. The devil is under the Lord's feet. That's where he should stay. Amen.